Well, tonight we are going to begin a new sermon series, and I want us to spend some time learning more about the Holy Spirit of God. And I think we all have a desire to experience more of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, and yet for many of us, I think we don't really have an appreciation for what all that means. And I'm pretty sure that everyone here tonight understands that our God is a triune God, He's a Trinity. Even if we can't explain exactly what all that means and how all that works itself out, we know that. And then when it comes to the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, we comparatively speaking, probably know a lot about Him from the Word of God. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus, we probably know even more about Him and focus so much of our attention there. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, He is, comparatively speaking, the God that we don't know as well. And in Acts chapter 19, you have Paul coming to visit the folks there in Ephesus, and he meets some disciples of John the Baptist. And when Paul asks them if they have received the Holy Spirit, when they believe, they replied with total honesty. In Acts 19:2, they say, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, I understand that we're not exactly at that point. I mean, we know that the Holy Spirit is real because the Bible says so. And we know that He is a person, not just some sort of a divine force, not just some sort of emanation from the Father. And we know that He indwells every true believer. The Bible teaches us that plainly. We know that He is at work in the world today, and we know that He is the one who can give us the power that we need to live victoriously for Christ. So we know those things because the Bible says them plainly. And you know, we've been exposed to the Word of God sufficiently to be well acquainted with those truths. And yet when it comes to experience, maybe we feel like we must be missing something. And we would like to know how to receive the Spirit's power, how to be indeed filled with the Spirit of God so that we can live for Him day by day in greater measure. And so our problem is very much a practical one in that we really don't know very much about the Holy Spirit of God. So for the next month or so, I want us to spend some time in the Scripture getting to know God's Spirit better and cultivating a thirst for His power and His working in our lives. Many of you have probably listened to J. Vernon McGee at one time or another, you know, in his Through the Bible series that's on a lot of different Christian radio stations. And about 30 years ago, and this would have been when McGee was in his 80s, he was speaking at a seminary graduation and speaking to young men preparing to go out into the ministry. And history would show that in just a few short years, he's going to go home to be with the Lord. But in speaking to these seminary graduates that day, he commented that if he were starting his ministry all over again as a young man, he would do one thing differently. He said he would preach more about the Holy Spirit because that is the great need and the great lack of the church. You know, so in keeping with that spirit, small s, okay, I want us to begin this series tonight on the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure the scope of all we'll cover, but after tonight, for sure, we will go through these four texts. The New Testament gives us four specific commands regarding our relationship with the Spirit of God. Two are positive, two are negative. We're told in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit, in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians 4:30 we're told to grieve not the Spirit, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 quench not the Spirit. So for sure, we will address each of those four commands and the implications of that for our lives, and then probably some other things as well. I'm just not sure exactly how it will all unfold. But for tonight, just kind of by way of introduction, I want us to turn our attention to John chapter 3 and verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. If you need a Bible this evening, the pew Bible in front of you, you'll find John chapter 3 and verse 8 on page 1488. Of course, most of us immediately identify the early portion of John 3 with Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And there's a lot that we could look at there. I kind of chuckled. I read this week Spurgeon's sermon on John 3:8. And those of you who think that I go long, okay, let me tell you. I'm invigorated when I read Spurgeon's sermons. And Spurgeon gets up, and no kidding, this is how roughly, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but he introduces his sermon this way. He must have had a bad headache and just felt really lousy. And he said, you know, I am just not feeling well, and I don't feel like I can't really preach on the new birth. And I can't really preach on the deep subject of regeneration when you are just as kind of wiped out as I am. And he says, but on this subject, verse 8, I think I can muster the energy to preach something that will be beneficial to you despite my condition, okay? Now, in a homiletics class where they teach you how to introduce your sermon, that's probably not the method that they would suggest you begin with, by telling them, I have a bad headache, I feel awful, I'm not sure I can do justice to much, but at least I can do justice to this text. But then Spurgeon goes on to preach about 16 points for about an hour and 15 minutes, okay? So, I mean, if that's tired and headached and worn down, you know, imagine what he does when he has the robustness of full energy. But in any event, we're going to look here at verse 8. It says this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So the title of this series that we're beginning tonight and the title of tonight's message is The Wind of the Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You have indwelt each believer here with Your Spirit. We're thankful, Father, that Your Word reveals to us that You are a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Father, we are grateful for the particular ministry that in the wisdom of the Godhead You have appointed to the Holy Spirit of God. He's our advocate. He's our comforter. He is the one who enables us and empowers us and guides us and convicts us and ministers in our lives in so many special and essential ways. I pray, Father, as we spend some time here on these Wednesday nights considering what Your Word teaches us about the Spirit of God and about our relationship as believers with Him. I pray, Father, that this wouldn't just be us taking in some knowledge and reflecting on some things that we've read and we're aware of. But, Father, I pray that You would stir us to want to have a deeper and closer walk with Him and to be more ready to listen to Him and to depend upon Him and to recognize how desperately we need power of the Spirit in our lives and the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. So we ask, Father, that You would use this message and those to follow to help us in that regard and to bring glory to Yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned a few minutes ago, the context of this verse is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, being a Pharisee, one who is described as a ruler among the Jews who came to Jesus by night. And Jesus very abruptly, at least so it seems, and we understand that in these conversations, the scripture authors don't necessarily tell us everything that was said. But in terms of what is revealed to us, Jesus rather abruptly says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he can't be saved unless he's born again. And Nicodemus doesn't know what to make of that statement. He doesn't understand it. So Jesus explains that, you know, the flesh produces flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, speaking of human birth. At least that's what I think he's speaking of there. And only God's Spirit can give new birth in the realm of the Spirit. So that's essentially the way Jesus answers in verse 6. And then Jesus adds this word of explanation in verse 8. This is our text. The wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, wherever it desires. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it comes and where it goes. So is every one, or it's like that, with every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, many of you are familiar with this, but I want you to notice two key words in verse 8. One of them is right near the beginning of the verse, the word wind, and the other one is right at the end of the verse, the word Spirit. And it is properly capitalized because I think he's referring to those born of the Holy Spirit, spiritual regeneration by the power of the Spirit. And both of those words, wind and spirit, they're two different words for us in English, but in the Greek language, they are the same word. Okay, and the word most of us are familiar with is pneuma. Okay, we get like the word pneumatic, right? You inflate something with air. Or there's pneumonia, which is, you know, a lung. It has to do with your breathing kind of an idea. And so that word pneuma, that Greek word pneuma, can mean one of three things. It can mean spirit, either with a capital S or a small s. It can mean wind, or it can mean breath. Spirit, wind, or breath. And in this case, it's the same Greek word, and we determine what does it mean, spirit, wind, or breath, based on the context, based on how it's used. And so he's talking about the wind blowing. He's making an analogy here. So clearly, the first one is wind, and then the last one is that one, you know, one who is born of the Spirit. There's the born of the flesh, and then there's born of the Spirit. So depending upon context, spirit, wind, or breath. And, you know, it's interesting to me that in Hebrew, as well as in Greek, one word is used to convey those same three meanings, spirit, wind, or breath. You know, for those of you who have a little bit of exposure to Hebrew, the word is ruach, okay? And it's used in throughout the Old Testament, and sometimes it's translated spirit, and sometimes wind, and sometimes breath, just depending on the context. And in fact, most of us are familiar with that passage in Ezekiel 37. It's right around verses 9 through 14, where it talks about the dry bones, and the Spirit coming upon them and them being enlivened. And in Ezekiel 37, 9 through 14, you'll find the appearance of that Hebrew word, ruach, many times. And it's translated at least once each, wind, spirit, and breath. And some of them multiple times. But all three meanings are suggested by the context in that one place. And my point isn't to try to pump us full of language information. But I point this out because, you know, it seems to me that God has intended, even from the inception of the language, to make a close connection between the parallel or the imagery or the metaphor of the wind for the Spirit of God. You know, and if you go back to the Tower of Babel, right? You know, God in His providence, you know, confused the language, confounded the languages, and superintended the development of different languages, and even in the development of the biblical languages. God brought it to pass where the same word can mean wind or spirit or breath. And I think that, you know, in His providence, God is doing that just to create this image for us as we think about what we know about the way the wind operates and the way the wind works. There is a spiritual analogy for us there to understand better the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And it comes down even to the use of the language and God's development of that language. So when Jesus says the wind blows where it desires, He would have used exactly the same words if He had wanted to say the Spirit blows where He desires. Okay, so same word. So let's think about the parallel between the movement of the Holy Spirit and the blowing of the wind. We start out in that verse as Jesus points out to Nicodemus, wind by its very nature is unpredictable, right? That's what He's saying. The wind blows where it wants to go. Now, admittedly, with all of the radar and the computer things, meteorologists do a better job today than they did when I was a kid. You know, and in the Navy, we would have people who were trained meteorologists. And the term that everybody except them called them were weather guessers, right? Okay? Because, you know, if they thought it was going to rain, there was probably a 50% chance it was going to rain. If they thought it was going to be clear, there's probably a 50% chance it was going to... They were weather guessers, okay? You know, and I understand, there are ways to do some predicting, but the idea that Jesus is making here, the point He's making is, you know what? One day the wind blows from over here. The next day it's over here. Sometimes it's an intense wind. Sometimes it's a gentle breeze. Sometimes it's very calm. And you don't know what's going to be from one day to the next to the next. You may not even know from one minute to the next to the next. The wind does what the wind does. It's not something that you can control. And so it is with the Spirit of God. We can't see the wind per se, but we feel its effect. And we hear it whistling through the leaves, right? And Jesus alludes to that. You hear the effects of the wind. And it's like that with the Spirit of God. We see the effects of the Spirit's working, even though we don't see Him visually, even though we aren't always aware exactly of what He is doing, but we begin to see the effects. We experience those effects. It's as if we are hearing the wind blowing and seeing the leaves rustling. Wind exists everywhere on the earth. It's continually in motion. And it may be experienced in varying degrees, from a slight light breeze to a mighty rushing wind to the destructive force of a hurricane or a tornado. Think about in a closed room, how the air becomes stagnant. But when the window is open, many of us do that in the evenings, right? It gets a little bit cooler and your house is getting stuffy and you open the window to let the breeze come in, and that cool breeze refreshes everyone. And the Spirit of God, Jesus is teaching us, is in so many ways like the wind. As the Spirit blows from the heavens, so the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven. Just as the wind is everywhere in the world, even so the Holy Spirit's work is universal. It's not limited to one place, one country, one region, one race. Similar to the unpredictability of the wind, no one can say for certain where the Spirit will blow in overwhelming power today or tomorrow or another day, or where He'll work instead in a still, small voice. And like the wind, the Spirit of God is invisible. One commentator says He leaves no footprints. And just as the wind is beyond man's control, in the same way, no one can control the work of the Spirit. Sometimes people will suggest that, you know, by our prayer and by our devotion, we can compel the Spirit of God to work in a certain way or in a certain place or whatever. And folks, let me tell you, we should pray, you know, to see what God is going to do. And we should ask God to use His Spirit powerfully in our midst. And we should devote our lives to serving Him and look for things that are a hindrance to what God might want to do. But we can no more compel God's Spirit to follow our script than we can control the wind. Because the Spirit of God moves in keeping with God's sovereign purposes and plans. You know, they say you can't catch the wind in a bottle, right? You may try. Now, when I was growing up, well, the early part of my growing up, I guess air conditioning in cars evolved somewhere along the line of when I was, you know, a medium-aged kid. But when I was little, nobody had air conditioning, you know. So if you were driving across, you know, whatever, Texas, you did so, I think my dad used to call it 470, four windows open, 70 miles an hour, and the kids would hang their heads like dogs out the window trying to be cool, you know, in the 110-degree, you know, burning heat. You know, and so imagine a kid taking a cup and trying to catch the wind, right? They can feel, you know, I mean, I'm a physicist, okay, so you've got relative motion and all that, but just humor me, okay? Trying to catch the wind, and they bring it inside, right? You can't catch it. It's there, so to speak, but you can't catch the wind in a bottle. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit of God. He is sovereign and can't be taken captive or controlled by anyone, no matter how well intended. They call Chicago the Windy City, okay? And with good reason on both accounts. And I, you know, people debate, is it the Windy City because it's full of windbag politicians, or is it the Windy City because of the winds coming off the lake and things like that? I'm not sure which is really the origination of that expression. But certainly, Chicago is known for a lot of winds. You know, they blow all the time, especially down along the waterfront. It can be pretty calm here, and you go down into the city, and it's really gusting there. But sometimes it's a gentle breeze. And sometimes, you know, it's a biting, cutting, fierce wind. You know, we've all experienced storms that can uproot trees and that can knock down power lines. You know, and yet, whether it's a cool breeze or a hurricane-force gale, it's all the same wind, and we can't control it. And we experience it in different ways at different times. And it's like that with the Spirit of God. He comes as He wills, so to speak. Now, that's not to say that He unindwells us and re-indwells us. But I mean, in terms of His movement and the things that He desires to do in greater measure and in differing ways, He comes as He wills. He manifests Himself in different ways. And as the account of Nicodemus demonstrates, no one can predict when God the Spirit will invade a human heart. You know, someone might respond to God's working immediately, you know, without hesitation. They hear the gospel and they say, oh, you know, men and brethren, what can we do? What can I do to be saved? And sometimes a person can hear the word again and again and again and again. And you know, I understand that there are all kinds of reasons behind those dynamics. But one part of the answer is the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit of God. Like the wind, he blows where he wills, and no one can control his movements. You know, and we see the dynamic. We see the power and the unpredictability even as the early church was being formed. You know, most of us are familiar with the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The text says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, and that is the believers, it had been talking about them in the previous chapter, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, it's translated ghost, but it's that same word, pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So really four things happen there. There comes first the sound of a rushing mighty wind filling the house. And then there are the tongues of fire resting upon each of those believers. And then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gives them the words. So there's wind, there's fire, there's the descent of the Spirit, there's the languages. And then Peter goes out and he preaches and 3,000 are saved. So the wind comes and the fire and the Spirit and the languages and the preaching and the power and the conversions. But why does the wind come first? Because the Holy Spirit began his work by blowing through each of those hearts, by preparing those believers for further work to come. And folks, that's what we need. We need to experience the wind of the Spirit blowing through our hearts, you know, replacing fear with faith and replacing anger with forgiveness and replacing doubt with hope and replacing judgment with grace, replacing bitterness with trust, replacing pride with humility, replacing envy with kindness, replacing cowardice with courage, replacing impatience with perseverance, replacing harshness with compassion and selfishness with generosity, and just go through all of the other things that we understand to be part and parcel to the fruit of the Spirit. That is what God wants to do. And we need to recognize that the Spirit of God is at work and he is moving. And the wind is there, so to speak. We need to respond. We need the wind of God to blow through our midst today. You know, all that we attempt to do will come to nothing without the Holy Spirit to energize our efforts. And we can plan and organize and strategize and publicize and put in all kinds of effort to our heart's content. And it's not to say that we shouldn't work at things and do what God prompts us to do. And we may meet together and sing and teach lessons and preach sermons all night and all day. And we can discuss and ponder and disciple and consider all kinds of different things. And those are all needful and appropriate things for we as God's people to do. We can use all the wisdom we can muster, but unless we are changed on the inside by the Holy Spirit, nothing of eternal value, nothing of significance will be accomplished for the sake of the kingdom. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit to come and refresh us. We need to recognize that there is so much of God that we fail to experience because we are oblivious to his gentle breezes, because we are sheltering ourselves from the effects of the wind, because we are chasing after the wrong things. And we are not realizing that, you know what? God's Spirit is at work. He dwells within me. And he wants to change me. And when he is convicting, rather than trying to keep him at arm's length, I should be saying, yes, Lord, this is what I need. I need your help. I need the forgiveness. I need the enabling to take the step of growth that's needed in my life. And yet it's so easy for us to just kind of do as you would do in a storm, go cower someplace and try and shield yourself from the wind. When it's really the Spirit of God who wants to sometimes rattle our cage a bit and sometimes blow us out of our comfort zone and help us to realize that what we desperately need is his working in our lives. In Ephesians 3:19, Paul prayed that the believers might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that really is the goal of the Christian life. right? To be filled with all the fullness of God. And the word for filled has the idea of being dominated by something. You know, we might describe somebody as being filled with rage. What we're saying is that they're being dominated by their rage. We could say that someone is filled with love. That means that love dominates their life. If you're filled with joy, then joy dominates your life. And when you're filled with God, then God Himself will dominate your life. And Paul's prayer for believing people, and that includes you and me as readers of Ephesians, is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, that we would experience all that God has for us, that our lives would be dominated and directed such that we become more like God. It's a picture of total transformation by virtue of the presence of God in your life. It's an amazing thought to be filled with all the fullness of God. And folks, we need to not shy away from that great need in our lives. As believers, we've been created to be the containers of God, so to speak, to let God pour out His life into ours, and then we overflow with that and can be a blessing to others, and we're filled to full and beyond. You know, God does that principally through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the person who indwells us, and if we will let Him, He fills us and controls us. Now, admittedly, Paul's prayer there in Ephesians 3, we'll never experience it in the fullness in this life. It'll never be answered completely, but we ought to be moving in that direction. And the fact is, even in eternity, you know, we will never run out of more of God to fill us. We will never run out of more of what God wants to do in our lives, not just temporally, but through all eternity. God is all in all, you know, and He is far beyond what we can, given an eternity to get to know Him and to relate to Him, not with the cloud of our sin nature removed, and to see. So still, God is more than enough. He's way greater than what we can take in. And His desire for us is that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us continually into a deeper, more profound experience of who God is. He brings more of God to us as we bring more of ourselves to Him. So we need a change, folks. God wants to bring us along that path. And only God can change us. Only by the working of the Spirit of God. That's the testimony of the Bible. That is what we need. It's true, those who need to be saved, they need the Spirit of God working in their lives to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment and show them their need. And for we, and perhaps this describes everybody here, I don't know, but you know, we who are believers, we need the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives, convicting us of our sin and guiding us and moving us and enabling us and crystallizing our desires for the right kinds of things and helping us to fight the battle against, you know, the old man and the flesh. We need the work of the Spirit in our lives. And God is so eager to do that by the power of the wind of His Spirit. We'll spend some time just looking at how we are to respond to the Spirit of God and the great things that God desires to do in our lives through His Spirit. And let me just encourage us as we finish up tonight, let's listen for the sound of the wind. You know, let's look to see where God is at work and jump ahead to that and say, "Yes, God, I want to be a part of that. I see what You're nudging me to do. I want to respond to that. I want to let the wind of the Spirit penetrate my soul and help me to take those steps of growth and faith that are needed." Let's close with prayer. Father, we're thankful for just the rich truths of the Scripture. And we're thankful, Father, that You have indwelt us who are believers with Your Spirit. Lord, it's You who works in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And You are the one that guides us and undertakes for us. And I pray, Father, that rather than chasing after our own things, that we would be moved, that we would be borne along by the wind of Your Spirit. that he would be to us life and breath, that he would be to us power and enabling, that he would be to us the one that leads us into all wisdom. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would just open our hearts to the work that you, through your Spirit, desire to do in our lives. Bless now as we spend some time in prayer. Bless our business meeting to follow. In Jesus' name I pray.